Well, good morning, Keystone Church and everybody else who is joining us this morning. We are really glad. One of our key values that we talk about all the time at Keystone Church is we expect God among us. And while we're not gathering in the same environment, we do expect God among us. And guys, as you're in your living rooms at this time, I just want you to kind of position yourself in a place, in a way that you would say, wow, I really want to meet with the Lord here now. I want to meet with him, and I expect him to be here to help us understand the text. So guys, that's what we're doing this morning, and we're going to worship him now through the text. We've been in the book of James, and in the book of James, we've been talking about this idea of considering it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And when I hear that, do you ever just pause and think, really? Do you ever just think, wow, to consider it joy when I have trials? And so through much of the book of James, what we're seeing is that there are instructions that are given to us. It's not just actually a list of instructions. It's actually a way of helping us to see that we can, in trials, consider it joy. See, the people that James was writing to were a bunch of people, a bunch of Jewish Christians who have been spread out all throughout the world, and they were in persecution. He's saying, no, I can help you to do this. And so much of the book was an instruction to help us do just that. Last week, Pastor Brent talked about the idea of wisdom. So if you're in trials, if you are in the midst of a place where you would say, you know what, this is very difficult, one of the things you should do is you should say, Lord, I need wisdom. How do I practically do this in my life? And so we talk about, you know, calling out to the Spirit, having God help us, looking in the scriptures, but also talking to the saints, right? You remember all that? Well, this week, we're going to talk about something that is also going to help us to understand how to endure trials. And so here is the bottom line for today. It is this. You're going to hear this all throughout the message. It's this. God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom. Let me say that again. God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom. To have a perspective out in front of us that we always will look to. I want you to think of it like this. I have four daughters, and I have taught every one of the four daughters to drive. Okay, so that, yes, I know. Everything you're imagining is true about teaching someone to drive. Okay, so when you're in the car, one of the key things you have to teach someone is don't look at the road right in front of you, right? What happens when you do that? You kind of go, oh, here comes a car. Okay, here comes a car. You know, you end up overcorrecting, you end up kind of getting all freaked out at the things that are in front of you. And you get kind of tossed back and forth if you're looking right in front of you. So one of the key things that you have to do is you have to say, okay, girls, it's going to be okay. Look out towards the horizon, right? Look out towards all the way that you can see. And so you're going to be able to steer. You're going to be able to know where you're going, right? It's much in the similar way like Ephesians 4:14 says that we need to be not tossed back and forth by the waves. We need to look out. We need to see on the horizon where we're going. And so that is a kind of a backdrop of our text this morning. So I want to jump into it. This is now James chapter 1. Verse 9 through 11. And that is where we are this morning. We're going to spend all our time here. I'm going to read it first, and then we're going to unpack it. So let's read it together. James chapter 1, 9 through 11. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. So some interesting language in there. We're going to unpack it this morning. So what we see is there's really two different categories of people. There's two different categories of people in this text. There's one, the people of humble circumstances, and then two, people that are rich. Okay, let's go out to this first one, this humble circumstances. So in some of the translations, it rightly translates this as poor, okay? And so that's an okay thing. But actually, the term is actually much broader than that. It really is humble circumstances. So you could be really in trials of many kinds. You see that? That's from verse 3. Is that, that because of your circumstances, you've been brought low. This is not a good time. You've become at a great place of great need and dependence. And you've been brought low. That word is really kind of this idea of brought low to the ground. Humbled. There's also maybe kind of a reference there to depression. You just have got to the place of such great despair. And that's probably not hard for us to imagine, right, at this time of COVID-19. Some of us would say, great, I've been able to be at home more. Many of us would say, no, this has been a deeply challenging time for so many reasons, financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is. And that's the kind of humble circumstances that we see. And so the instruction to you this morning is boast in your exaltation. Okay? Now, that's not exactly the most common way that we speak. Hey, those who are down, boast in your exaltation, right? So two words there we need to unpack. Boast, obviously, to boast oftentimes has a kind of this negative connotation, right? It obviously, I'm going to boast in who I am, right? Well, that's not this. Boast has this idea of making much of to glory in, to rejoice in. Okay, so what are we supposed to rejoice in this morning? We are supposed to rejoice in the exaltation. Exaltation. We don't talk about exaltation much. Exaltation means this: a high position, to be made into a high position. The dictionary says the act of elevating someone in rank, okay? So the instruction is, those who are low, make much of the fact that you're in a high position. Okay, what high position, right? That's the right next action. That's the right next question to ask. How in the world do you see this as a high place? And this is what I love about the kingdom of God. This is what I love about the gospel. This is what I love about the way Jesus teaches. It's where we look now and we see the gospel and the kingdom is totally upside down. The wisdom of God is completely upside down. It's the upside down kingdom, right? We've talked about that enough. And if this idea of the lowly being exalted is kind of a shocker to you, then I would say you feel very much like a bunch of people on the hill, on the hillside, listening to Jesus. Does that ring a bell? That there are a bunch of people that are listening to Jesus going, what? That's kind of the feel that I get from this text. And so here's what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Jesus is going to give his what we call the Beatitudes. Just listen to this. This is a very similar idea of low and high, low and high. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Do you see that? Blessed are those who are low, because theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be brought up and comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. All the time, all throughout the scriptures, we see this backbone of Christianity, the backbone of Christ's teaching. The first shall be last. Those who want to be great must be the servant of all. Learn obedience through suffering, right? We have this kind of this back and forth kind of dichotomy all going on here. And these are echoed all throughout the scriptures. And now he says, in your low place, what I want you to do is I want you to boast in your high position. I want you to boast in your high position, because what James is saying here, and here's our tagline today, God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom. In view of his kingdom, right? Keeping our eye on the horizon. Because in the kingdom, those who are humble in humble circumstances will be lifted up. That's the promise. That's what Jesus says. Come to me. James is encouraging the poor to boast in their high status in Christ. And we know this from the book of Psalms all over the place, don't we? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He pulls them up, right? Psalm 40, one of my favorite U2 songs, is out of Psalm 40. He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He pulled me out of the miry pit and out of the miry clay, right? He's setting our feet on solid ground. Last one, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? It's this whole low to high, low to high. And we see it over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, if this morning you find yourself in this place of humble circumstances, I want to give you the hope. I want to give you the call to trust in the one who is saying, boast that you know that Christ is going to lift you up, that God has a plan, that God is working in you, and that he will lift you up. He will take care of you. He considers you his child. He's got you. He sees you. He loves you, and you have an inheritance in him. James is saying, boast in that. Boast in that. And some of us are in that category this morning because God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom. But I would say probably this morning that most of us would say, yeah, actually not the place where I'm actually might be in this next category. Or we might even not know that we're in this next category. It's that we're in the category of the rich. So you need to stop and kind of ask the question, well, who is the rich? Okay? Because in our culture, like, I don't want to go here, right? Because we're worried about this one. So how would you define it? How would you define rich? Well, have you found out that this to be true? That usually when you think about someone who's rich, you're thinking about someone who's ahead of you, aren't you? Or, you know, a couple stages ahead of us, right? You're thinking, oh, those people have rich. I'm just a normal, average person. And I think that might be, I'll just say it. I think that is a wrong way of thinking about rich. What do you think about those who are behind you? What about those in third world countries looking at our circumstances? Wouldn't they say the same thing? I think that's true. Investopedia website says this, Americans do not have to be extremely wealthy in order to claim the spot among the top 1%. This is an annual income. Listen to this, $32,400 will easily place American school teachers, registered nurses, and other modestly salaried individuals among the global 1% of earners. That blew me away when I heard that this week. And so here's maybe a more simple definition of this. And I've used this kind of often. I think this kind of resonates. The rich are those who are able to choose what they eat for the next meal. You go, should I have a sandwich or should I do the pizza today? Oh, you mean if I get that ability to choose, then that probably means that I'm probably in this class of rich. And I would say absolutely. My point is that this talks about financial. This talks also about the position of success. This is a high place. In a worldly way, we are at a place of high, right, high status. But we need to unpack this idea of being rich because here's what we do all the time, is that we think that being rich is wrong. And I want to stop and say this morning, the scriptures are replete with instructions to the rich as to how they're supposed to function in that position. It's precisely why Paul gives the instruction that he does to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. This is a great verse, guys. Listen to this, 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. We're going to hear that in just a minute. But on God, who richly provides us all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good and be rich in good works. You see that? Say, hey, rich, don't put your hope there, but be rich in good works and be generous and willing to share. There's a book that I read some time ago. This is a book called The Things of Earth, written by Joe Rigney. And he actually picks up on the hymn that we have sung before that, you know, you say, the turn my eyes on Jesus, right? He tries to make a point, and it actually was really good for me to hear. He says, what we say in the end, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, there is a true statement in there for sure. So don't hear me critiquing that, or don't hear me critiquing that, because when you beheld the glory of Jesus, you think nothing else matters. That's the point of the hymn. But he also says there's something that's misleading in the hymn. And he says, when you behold Jesus, isn't it true that everything on earth becomes alive? That you realize, wow, look at what God has given us. And it's a reflection of who he is. And I want you to hear from his words what he's saying here. He says, when we love God supremely and fully, we are able to integrate our joy in God and our joy in his gifts, receiving the gifts as an expression of his glory. Supreme love for God orients our affections and orders our desires and integrates our loves. When we love God supremely, we are free to love creation as creation and not as God. That's the critical change. That's where we get it wrong, isn't it? Because the divine excellence is really present in the gift. We are free to enjoy it as for his sake. God's gifts become an avenue of enjoying him. They're beams of glory that we chase back to the source, right? We don't set God and his gifts in opposition to each other as though they are rivals. And that's what we often do. When we come to this topic, we think, yeah, I know. And I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think it's why we have stories like Zacchaeus, right? Wee little man was he, got up in a tree, right? But he was a rich man. And when he engaged with Jesus, you realize, well, he rightly understood his riches. Philemon is another one in our text. And so, if it's not wrong to be rich, then, categorically, okay, just in its right definition, then what is our instruction? Okay, let's go back to verse 10 here. But let the rich boast in his humiliation. NLT says it this way, and those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. And in case, sometimes it's good to look at different kind of translations. Well, here's a paraphrase in the Message. And when the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Maybe that's not the right kind of feel, but you're getting that kind of the feeling of that text in there. It's that those who have pride in their money and success, or those who boast in their identity and who they are and what they have, he's saying, no, you need to rejoice in the fact that you've been brought low. So what does that mean? We're supposed to boast in our humiliation. So when you guys, when we hear someone say, I was really humiliated today, what do you typically think of? You typically think of, you shamed me, or I was embarrassed, right? But that's not what this is. This idea of humiliation, it's actually very similar to the word that describes the person in humble circumstances, okay? And in verse 9, they let the brother humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, in his humble circumstances. The term actually has this idea of being made low. Spiritual abasement, I love this. Leading one to perceive and lament his littleness. Wow, that's not exactly how I've always thought of people who are rich. We're supposed to rejoice in our littleness. How does that work? How am I supposed to see? How am I a little? Why does James think that I should be in a low estate? And if this is true, why should I boast in it? Well, this morning, what I want us to do is I want Jesus' words to unpack this, because there is no shortage of instruction to those who are rich from Jesus' own words, because we're dealing with a very, very nuanced idea here, and I just want you to hear it well coming from his voice. And so I just want you to listen. I don't want you to read that. I want you to listen to these stories. This is Mark 10, 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? Massive value. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him, "No one is good except God alone," which is an amazing text, right? What is he saying? He's God. "You know the commandments." He goes through all the commandments. He says, "You're still missing one. Just go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But he was dismayed. The rich man was dismayed by his demand, and he went away grieving. Why? Because he had many possessions. That's kind of scary. Because he valued his possession. He could have eternal life and treasures in heaven. He's like, no, I'm gonna leave. Matthew 19, 23 through 24. Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. If James is saying to us, God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom, then what we're seeing here is that riches pose a huge disadvantage to us, don't they? Let me keep giving you some of Jesus' words. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters. This is one who hears, oh, sorry, I jumped down. Since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve both God and money. What Jesus is saying is caution, caution, caution. And we can go to the parable of the soils. Could we not? Remember the third soil? Jesus gives an explanation for this. He says, now that the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. What's going on here? James is pointing out, and Jesus is pointing out, that being rich has the ability, critical words, has the ability to blind us to our need and to make us think that we're self-sufficient. Two things. Blind us to our need and make us think that we're self-sufficient. This has been my story all my life. I've been wrestling with this even since I've been a Christ follower, but for sure my first 22 years of my life, I would just look forward to, if I only had blank, right? You've said it. If I only had this, I would be happy. Now, here's what I found, is that I wouldn't say that out loud. I would never say that out loud. It sounds stupid to say it out loud. But I would always feel it in my heart. Wouldn't you? I just like, oh, if I could just have a Jeep. Oh, yeah. That's what I want. And I'm gonna orient. My first car that I bought, it took me 4 months to pick it out. And I was on the internet every day looking for it. That's probably not the most wisest use of my time. It was showing that danger was coming up in my soul. And then when people shared the gospel with me in high school, it took me all the way to my senior year and then really not into college until I realized I do have a need. I wasn't able to see it for so long in my life. And what was being offered to me was eternal life and treasures forevermore. And I went, I got stuff to do. I got stuff to get, right? It's the danger of riches. And so riches have the ability to blind us to our need and to think, to make us think that we're self-sufficient. So what is his charge to us? Verse 10, but let the rich boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. We're all gonna die. Everything's gonna be gone. We're gonna get done with this and it's gonna be like, wait, I spent all my time on that. It's like, no, it's gonna be gone. And you will waste all your time doing this. For the sun rises, verse 11, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, and its beauty appearances perish. In the same way, a rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Whew. I'm thankful to Jesus that at age 22, he went, come on, it's time, no more. Here's what I get to do. I get to boast in the fact that God opened my eyes to see that that was true. I'm so thankful to Jesus that my pursuit, all my hard work, and he went, no, shh, shh, shh. Jesus paid for that. I go, you're right, he did. And I am so thankful that I didn't spend the rest of my life and that I would perish and fall away like he's talking about in James. And so, Rich, we're supposed to boast in the fact that we've been given the truth to be able to say, Jesus is my king. I proved it. How many times did I long for something, and then when I got it, I went, ah. And it became a fabric of who I was, right? He saved me from that. I proved that what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes, right? He had a different kind of phrase for this. He said, oh, it's like chasing after the wind. It's a very similar concept here. ESV Study Bible Notes says this, both poverty and riches bring enormous pressure on a person to focus on the world rather than on Christ. You see that going back to our driving analogy? You kind of focus on down here, making sure, oh, what's going on? He says, no. Both the poor and the rich have pressure to go, know what? Get your eyes up. Get your eyes up. Why? Because God designed life to be lived in light of his kingdom, not here. So what are we supposed to do with that? We have to recognize, oh, people who live here in this culture, I am easily distracted by riches. I have a tendency to think that I'm self-sufficient, and my natural tendency is to move away from God because of that. We have to confess that to him and yet say, he saved me. You saved me. I confess all those idols and I give them to you. And now I'm going to make much. I'm going to boast in all that he has done for me. And I built my high status in the world, but he has said, you know what? Come down. Come down. I'm coming down to a good place, not a bad place. Not pulling me down like, hey, get down there because you're rich. Nope. This is another high place of being in Jesus. That is a place to boast. Keystone Church and everybody else who's listening, we have the truth. There is one man in the scriptures that I had understood this. And it's the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. So I'm actually going to put this up because I want you to see this. He's going to echo this exact same kind of thing. Listen to this. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. For we are the circumcision. We are the people of promise, okay? The ones who worship by the Spirit of God. Listen to this. Boast in Christ Jesus. I boast in Christ Jesus. That's the command this morning. Boast in Christ Jesus. And I do not put confidence in the flesh, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. And if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, if anybody has reasons for being of this high place, of being a rich man with a lot of righteousness and a lot of things, I have more. It says, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding righteousness, this is of law, blameless. I had it. I had everything I needed, wanted, and I could have had even more if I could have asked for it. But listen to this. Transformation. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the gospel. But everything that was gain to me, highly world status, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I have also considered everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. It's actually a heavier word than that. I consider it dung so that I may gain Christ, so I may boast in Christ. He brought me to that place. I'm going to exult in my humiliation. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to boast in all that he has done. That is the heart of what James is trying to say here. And if you are in trials of many kinds, you know how we view it as joy? We keep our eyes set that God designed life to be lived in light of the kingdom, not in light of our current circumstances. And don't we too often, church, look to our circumstances and go, I don't like this. I don't want to be in this. And trials are hard. It's not minimizing that at all. But when we have light of the kingdom, we go, okay, I can boast in Jesus. One final passage here, and all those who are in connection group this week are going to be reading this. Galatians 6:14, Paul, same guy, says the same thing. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. The world, all that stuff, has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. Get your eyes up off the ground, and let's go. Let's look and see the kingdom. Guys, I want you to get excited this morning because of the way Jesus declares who you are. And if you've not come to Jesus, it is time, because he has clarity for you. He has wisdom for you. And in your trials, he will give you a supernatural upside down joy in the midst of trials. We're going to have to think rightly about our situations, aren't we? Keystone, let's boast in the King of the universe, always and forevermore. I'm going to pray that that would be true in our lives. Lord, I just want to say, this is so much easier for me to declare out loud from this place. And it is so much more challenging in my soul, because I find in my soul this ongoing war that I kind of want to treasure things. I kind of want to have more things. But I just want to say, I confess that to you again, as you've heard me say 10,000 times, maybe just this year. But I know that that's the constant work that you're doing in me. I'm so thankful for the work that you have done in me. Because I don't look the same at this world anymore, because I know that you have brought me down to a place of reality and a place of high status in Christ. You consider us children, and you've given us the privilege, the inheritance, the Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice in who you are and boast in who you are. Lord, that is what we want to do today. Our wealth is in the cross, Lord. Help us now to make much of that, not only in our singing, but in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.